When you're going to be doing something, where is the best place to start? Well, the beginning, isn't it? When you read, you begin with ABC. When you sing, you begin with... Ah, see, you knew that one. Last Sunday, which was the first Sunday of 2017, I hinted at something in the sermon about what I feel is right for us to do as a congregation throughout this coming year. I said, I think what we need to do is to spend some time discerning together what God is calling us to do in our parish in 21st century Scotland. And I said, I think we need to spend this time reflecting together because, firstly, God has a specific plan and purpose for us as a group of his people, and we need to listen for his voice and his leading. But also, we have a unique parish in Scotland. No two parishes are alike, and so we need to spend time listening to the community around us and asking them, in what ways can we as Christians serve you? And the verse that I highlighted for us last week was Psalm 46, verse 1. And I highlighted that because as we spend this time reflecting, that's to be our guiding principle. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And I offered us that verse as our verse for this year because while we're spending time thinking, we may forget that we also need to be a congregation of action, and that action is to be a place of refuge and strength for people. So where do we begin then on this journey, this year-long time of thinking together about the plan that God has for us? Well, I thought, why don't we start at the very beginning? We are thinking together about what it means to be a church, so why not go all the way back to when the church first began in the book of Acts. A few things about the book of Acts just as we begin. Luke was a historian. Luke was the writer of the book of Acts. Luke also wrote the Gospel of Luke, and his mission was to record the history of Jesus and the church. The climax of Luke's gospel was that moment in Jerusalem when Christ died and Christ rose again. That's what his whole gospel builds up to. Indeed, you could say that's what the whole Bible is building up to, is that moment. And then Acts is the story from that climax and then on. And what Luke wants to do is capture the ripples of that event. He wants to share the story of what happened to those first followers of Jesus who were so taken by the fact of his death and resurrection. So really, the whole story that Luke writes for us is from Luke 1 right the way through to the end of Acts. You could say that they are two volumes of the same story. And he's writing for his friend Theophilus to record what happened through the life of Jesus and then on into the life of the early church. And so because he has taken this time to record what happened in the early church, we have a wonderful opportunity to look back to see how those first followers of Jesus took those tentative steps out into the world to call themselves Christians. And as we look at their story, perhaps we will find some clues about some of the things that we can and should be doing as a church family. We may also be affirmed and say we're already doing some of the things that are so important in the life of a church. So in the opening of the book of Acts, what we see is that Jesus is making some final preparations. He's making some final plans. He's sharing some final pieces of advice with his friends before he is taken into heaven. He says, or we read that as Jesus was making these preparations, he gave his disciples many convincing proofs that he was alive, verse 3. Now, I don't know about you, but I take a great deal of encouragement from that verse. Some people may be tempted to criticize the disciples and say, well, why on earth did the disciples need convincing proofs of Jesus' resurrection? Because he was there before them. But actually, the disciples they needed as much proof as anyone else did that Jesus was indeed alive. And because they needed proof as well, we can be certain that those people that come along and try to debunk the resurrection by saying, well, it was all a big hoax generated by the disciples, well, we can say that's nonsense. It wasn't a hoax, because the disciples doubted just as much as anyone else. They needed proof that Jesus was alive. And so if they needed the proof and received the proof and believed so much that he was alive that they started the early church, then we can be confident too that he is indeed alive. Jesus goes on as he is speaking to his disciples. He promises them the coming of the Holy Spirit, the one who would enable them to go and to do the things that Jesus asked of them. And the Holy Spirit is significant because, on the one hand, the Holy Spirit was a sign that Jesus was going to have to leave them. He had fulfilled his purpose on earth at that point, and so it was time for him to go home. It was time for him to return to his Father in heaven. But Jesus was not abandoning his disciples. He was not leaving them without someone to help and support them. And so we have the coming of the Holy Spirit promised in these verses. And this is a promise that holds true for us as believers today. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we come to God and say, I recognize my need of you, I recognize that I have sinned against you and I need the forgiveness of Jesus in my life to take that sin away, we receive the Holy Spirit as well. We receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells within us and around us and becomes our guide, our support, our source of strength. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, said, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? The Spirit is something that we as believers have access to. And it is the Spirit that upholds us, that carries us through our lives. I often say to people, you know, we talk of guardian angels and so on, and the Bible is clear that there are angels that do God's work in the world, but we as believers, we don't have a guardian angel. We have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. God himself is within and around each one of us. And if I had to choose between a guardian angel and God himself, I know who I would pick. And so God has gifted himself to us in the form of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to the first disciples. And the promise of the Holy Spirit continues to be with us today. But we'll hear more on that in a couple of weeks' time. So Jesus spends this time, he's trying to convey to his disciples this last, you know, vital piece of preparation for them. But as is so often the case in the Gospels, the disciples don't quite get it the first time round. He talks to them about the kingdom of God. He talks to them about the Holy Spirit. And they then go on to ask Jesus, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? They say. They ask Jesus, are we going to get the political power again? Are we going to be in charge again? They've missed the point. They're so distracted and fixated on the temporal reality that in which they find themselves that they cannot see that Jesus is calling them to build a much more important kingdom, God's kingdom. And so we as Jesus followers today, that it's a warning to us that we don't fall into that trap too. And it's an easy trap to fall into because the temporal kingdoms that we have are very easy to see and to touch. It's very easy to look at a building around us. It's very easy to look at a bank balance sheet and see the money in the bank account. It's easy to count the number of heads on a Sunday morning. But these are all temporal things. These are not the things that God calls us to concern ourselves with. Yes, God may bless us with a building, which he has. Yes, God may bless us with a healthy bank balance, which he has. Yes, God may bless us with a congregation on a Sunday morning, which he has. But that's not the main priority that God has. His priority is the building of his kingdom here on earth, as a sign for what will be eventually when Christ returns again. And that's something that's much less tangible. It's much more difficult to quantify what the kingdom of God is, which is why we can so often get distracted from that mission. But that's to be our main focus. In order to help the disciples to focus themselves on the kingdom of God, Jesus gives them further reminders. He firstly reminds them that God is in control. Jesus says, it's not up to you to know these things. It's not up to you to know when things will happen. For God has ordained these things. He has chosen the times. And he knows. And that can be a humbling thing. Excuse me. Can be a humbling thing, because what that says to us is that God doesn't need to tell us absolutely everything. He reveals what we need to know in Scripture, but that's all. But it can encourage us too, because we know we can trust in God, and we know that whenever something happens, it happens because God has seen some purpose behind it, some reason behind it, and has allowed it to happen. So Jesus reminds his disciples that God is in control of all things, and then he reminds them again of this gift of the Holy Spirit, and he goes on to explain what the Holy Spirit will achieve through them. He says that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. He starts and says, you'll be my witnesses here in the city of Jerusalem, and then that will grow out to the country of Judea and then Samaria and then on to the ends of the earth. He says that his disciples will spread the faith throughout the whole globe. And so from this we can see that the primary task of the Spirit working through the early church is twofold: mission and evangelism. If we cannot quantify the kingdom of God in any other way, let us at least try and quantify it like this, to say that the way that we build God's kingdom is by doing mission and evangelism. Firstly, mission. Well, what is mission? It could be defined as the church reaching out in God's love. Mission, you may be familiar with this may be what comes to mind, but when we talk about mission and missionaries, we often think about people that go overseas. David Livingstone, for example, who went to Africa to share the Christian faith. Mission is something that people go away to do. And historically that has been the case, but now times have changed. Now a lot of the countries where we sent missionaries to in the 18th and 19th centuries are sending missionaries back. We have an African church just up the road from us. And the reason this is happening is because those countries which received the gospel of Jesus Christ are looking back to the homeland where the gospel came from and saying, they're an unreached people now. And so they're returning the favor and saying, we actually need to go to them and remind them of the gospel that they gave to us all those years ago. And so Scotland is in as much need of mission today as any other country. And if we think about mission being the church reaching out in God's love, then I'm sure we can all think of situations where we as a church could be working. If it's working in our community, well, what are the sorts of things that we would do? We could work among the poor and the disadvantaged. It's something which I think is certainly shaped part of my calling to the Church of Scotland, is the commitment of our denomination to be a church in every part of this country. That's mission. Committing to saying we will have a Christian presence all across this nation to ensure that the church is able to reach out to every single community in God's love. And so that's why it is important for us to listen to the community around us and to think, well, what is the mission that needs done here in Mount Florida, in Battlefield, in the bit of King's Park in our parish? What's the mission here? Who are the people that need our help? Who are the people that we could go to and say, we're here to offer you help and support? And where are they? And then how do we get in and how do we best support them? Those are the key questions to do with mission, reaching out in God's love. And secondly, evangelism. Evangelism is slightly different from mission. Mission, in my mind, is a very practical thing. It's about going and meeting needs. Evangelism is much simpler. Evangelism is simply sharing your faith with people, talking to other people and telling them about your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, a point that we need to note here. Often when people hear the word evangelism, they think about perhaps the street preachers in Buchanan Street who stand on their boxes and shout. And I don't know how effective that is. You'll never see me doing that. That's all I'll say. We maybe hear the word evangelism and we think, well, that's about shoving our faith down people's throats. It can be quite a negative word, evangelism. But it shouldn't be. Evangel means gospel. Gospel means good news. Evangelism is simply telling people some good news. And the good news that we have to share is that Jesus Christ has taken away our sin. That's not shoving faith down people's throats. That's not forcing our faith on other people. That's saying, I've got some great news and I want to tell it to you. And that good news is that Jesus loves you so much that he has taken away your sin. He has enabled you to have a relationship with God again. And then it's up to the other person. If they want to take up that relationship with God, they can. If they don't, that's okay too. But the decision has to be theirs. And so as a church, our purpose is then, our call to build the kingdom of God, it has to do with mission and evangelism. Mission about practically showing the community God's love by going and working to support them in whatever need they may have. And then when we do mission and when we go and we offer this support and people stop us and they say, why are you doing this for us? We can engage in evangelism and say, well, the reason we're doing this for you is because God loves you. And because God loves you, we love you too. And this is our way of showing you God's love. And if you want to experience more of God's love, then you can find faith in Jesus Christ and come to God yourself. Those are our primary tasks as a church. We have one final word of warning this morning from Acts chapter 1, and that is don't get distracted. Jesus was taken up to heaven. The Bible tells us he was covered by a cloud, and the cloud is significant in the sense that in the Old Testament, clouds were often associated with the glory and the presence of God. You could think of the cloud, the pillar of cloud that led the Israelites to the Promised Land. And because of the appearance of the cloud, the implication is that Jesus has returned to heaven to be with the Father and the Spirit. And with Jesus' return to heaven, the implication is that the disciples, having been given this task by Jesus, are now to go and to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Spirit so they can be his witnesses. But they don't do that, do they? Instead, what we see is the disciples doing this. That won't be picked up in the audio recording, by the way. They just stand and they look up. And it takes two men, we assume that these are angels, two angels to come along and say, "What are you doing? Why are you standing here just looking? Go. You've been told to go. Don't worry, Jesus who has gone will come back, but go." We're spending this year reflecting on and thinking about God's mission for us, God's purpose for us as a congregation. We need to be careful that when we're looking for God's leading, that we don't get stuck looking up and miss the opportunity that might be right in front of our faces. Let's not have to have an angel come along to say, "What are you doing? The chance is right here. Go and get it." Yes, we need to look to God, but we can't fall into that trap of being so distracted by looking up that we miss what's going on right in front of us. The other thing that we should say as well, just from those final words that those angels said, while the disciples looked up, they said, "Don't worry, you don't need to keep watching because he will come back from the way he came." This is the first sign that we have that Jesus is going to return one day. And he will return in the same way that he left. He will descend to us. And the return of Jesus has been the principal motive of the church for centuries now. People have been preparing for it. People have been expecting it. We don't know when it will be. Jesus makes clear only God in heaven knows exactly the time when Jesus will return. That means it could be at any moment. It could happen this afternoon, this evening. Before I finish this sermon, Christ could return if that was God's plan. But because we are unclear, we should be expecting his return. And because we are expecting his return, that is our motive to go out into the world, to do mission, and to evangelize, to share our faith. Because upon Christ's return, it will be too late for people to accept Christ as their Savior. God gives us this life to make a decision, to say whether we will accept him and follow him or whether we will reject him. And whatever decision we make in this life with regard to God, God will respect that upon Christ's return. So if you reject God, that's fine. He will respect that. But you will have no relationship with him beyond the return of Christ. And that is why we as Christians share our faith with people, because of that desire to see as many people accept God now so that he can accept them upon Christ's return. That is our chief motive. That is the main reason that we do what we do, because we have a wonderful gift of a relationship with God that will last on into eternity. And we want other people to have that as well. And so as Acts chapter 1 begins, we see Jesus laying the final foundations which were necessary for the church to begin its mission. He promised them the Holy Spirit, who would enable the church to go and to do the task of mission and share in the process of evangelism. Jesus also proclaimed that the church would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and then on to the ends of the earth. Well, we are part of that process, of the gospel reaching to the ends of the earth. We also have the same task to participate through mission and evangelism in this part of Glasgow. Yes, it will take some time for us to figure out what this looks like. But we must be careful not to miss the opportunities along the way. But if we are ready to do as God asks of us and rely on his Spirit for help, then he can and will do great things through us in the building of his kingdom here on earth. Amen.